The Works of John Owen, Volume 10, Part 3, Banner of Truth, 1965. A Brief Book Summary from Books at a Glance, by Steve West. Editor's Note. Most of our readers will already be at least somewhat acquainted with John Owen, 1616-1683, the Prince of Puritans. But it is not likely that many have read him extensively. His works are not only voluminous, they are tightly packed and deeply considered. Owen is neither quick nor light reading. Today, we continue our year-long series of summaries of Owen's famous works. We trust these will be of help in introducing and or increasing your acquaintance with this giant Puritan theologian. Summary, Part 3. A Dissertation on Divine Justice. Part 1. This treatise will examine God and his justice, which is the most illustrious of his perfections. In particular, the focus will be on God's vindicatory justice, that is, that which vindicates his justice and rights, through punishing those who violate his law and holiness. The majority of the human race acknowledges that there is a God, and that infinite justice rather than injustice is to be ascribed to him. Philosophers and theologians have introduced some helpful distinctions and categories into their discussions of justice. And we will start by parsing God's justice into what it is absolutely in itself and how it is exercised. God's justice is the universal perfection of his divine nature, and it is this nature which stands behind all of his willing and acting. His absolute universal justice has egress or exercise towards external objects that he creates, and this exercise is in both word and deed, as he gives truth and governs. The exercise of divine justice is necessary, so this vindicatory justice is natural to God, which entails that where there is sin, it cannot be left unpunished. Philosophers and the schoolmen have had many arcane and hair-splitting discussions about aspects of the justice of God. At times their conclusions are erroneous, and at other times they are right, even when their reasoning is fallacious. It is beyond dispute that Scripture proclaims that God is perfect in justice, as he is perfect in everything he is. Justice is the highest, since all of God's wrath, love, mercy, etc. is done by, through, and because of his justice. For God, justice is not a mutual giving and receiving, or giving each their due, since he is above human conceptions of law. God's justice of government is his working in all of his actions over creation in accord with his righteousness and wisdom. God's vindicatory justice is the very rectitude and perfection of the deity. Some, however, continue to insist that there is nothing in God's justice which requires him to punish sin. On the contrary, it is part of God's essential nature that he must punish sin, and he is not free to do otherwise, given the necessity of his divine essence. The biblical view is opposed by the Socinians. Others who are more godly and orthodox can also be found who believe that God was free to satisfy his justice apart from Christ's atonement. Augustine is often appealed to for this belief. Rutherford contends that God's punitive justice is a free act of the divine will. It has been asserted that when God freely establishes a system of law and punishment, then punishment for sin must follow. But this is not strictly necessitated by his own nature. The divine will acts in accord with God's perfect wisdom and justice. It is free to act, but when it acts, it cannot act otherwise than in divine justice. Once God creates a rational creature that sins, he must punish it for its wickedness. His will is not indifferent to punish or not, in this case. Analogously, God is free to speak or remain silent. But when he speaks, it is always the truth. We will attempt to demonstrate that punitive justice is natural to God, and necessary as to it egresses respecting sin. God has revealed this truth in numerous places in sacred scripture. It reveals that God is perfectly pure and holy, and as a result, he must hate sin. God is too holy and just to tolerate the wicked and leave sin unpunished. In fact, God's holiness and justice are really the same, since neither differs from the divine nature. Scripture also calls God the judge and ascribes all justice and judgment to him. It also asserts that sin is such that it is intrinsically deserving of punishment, and therefore justice would require that punishment to be executed. It is the universal opinion of mankind that vindicatory justice is natural to God. Innate opinions of God concern his nature, not his free acts. Scripture teaches that human beings have this innate conception of God implanted in them. Every sinner's conscience testifies to its truth, and this testimony is found in all nations. Everyone knows that those who sin deserve death. Some pagans made a god of justice. Others ascribed justice to the gods, and this meant avenging wrongs and evil. Every person can testify to the horror of their conscience's condemnation when they are guilty. We know that evil should not be defended as good, and we feel that we deserve to be punished for our sins and crimes. Sin is acknowledged everywhere as being contrary to the character of God and is something that he hates, and it is a debt that needs to be paid. Across all nations, we find people trying to offer sacrifices to propitiate their gods and make atonement for their sins. Although people in numerous nations offered sacrifices to the gods, they did not recognize the true sacrifice when it was made. They knew, however, that there must be sacrifices of atonement, and they were even so abominable as to practice human sacrifice. Great violence was done to both infants and adults. Examples can be multiplied across cultures all through history, and even in some parts of the world today. In the history of our island, the Britons used to be renowned by the Romans for their brutal human sacrifices. Offering captives taken in war as human sacrifices has been a common global practice. Abraham was stopped from sacrificing Isaac, who serves as a type. And the law of Israel forbade all human sacrifice. The incident with Jephthah has puzzled many. The natural and proper interpretation of the text is that his daughter was in fact sacrificed to God, and God was the power of life and death. She was to serve as a preparation for the sacrifice of Christ. Satan has worked tirelessly to deceive people and pervert this knowledge that sacrifice is necessary for atonement. The universal phenomenon of sacrificing shows a universal sense of sin and vindicatory justice, and this is implanted in nature. Some philosophers have argued that anger is not an emotion that a perfect being would have, but the scriptures are filled with terminology about God's anger, wrath, etc. This description of his anger deals with its effects. That is, on the day it is poured out, the effects will be terrible. It also denotes a constant and immutable will in God of avenging and punishing, by a just punishment, every injury, transgression, and sin. God's anger against sin is revealed from heaven and has been manifested in numerous judgments of providence. Romans 1:18 says that God's wrath is laid open, or clearly appears, and then examples are provided. This verse is a crucial one for why justification by faith in Christ's blood is necessary. Punishments abound and are multiplied all over the earth, and this reveals the wrath of God from heaven. Christ is set forth as a propitiation for the display of the justice of God. For believers, the wrath of God causes them to see their sin and cling to Christ. We have proven that the justice of God which punishes sin is natural to him. It is part of his nature. Now we will argue that when a rational creature sins, it is necessary for God to exercise this justice. Since God hates sin, he must punish it. For to hate it is to will that it be punished, and God's will is always done. God hates sin by his nature and not by free choice. God is infinite goodness and exists in perfect blessedness, so the fact that anger is ascribed to him so often underscores how much his nature hates sin, and how severe the consequences are for sinning. Rewarding those who do good is a free choice of God and not necessitated by his nature, so it is asymmetrical with his punishing the wicked. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Romans 6:23. The Father did not hate the Son when he punished him for sin, but it shows us how much God hates sin that he punished the Son he loves when he was bearing our sins. Scripture frequently uses terminology about God that compares him to a consuming fire, and refers to his burning anger. In this imagery, the wicked are like chaff or fuel for the fire. God must preserve his glory for all of eternity, and since sin is an offense against it, sin must be punished. One way that God's glory is displayed is through justice, and this requires punishing the guilty. God is too holy to abide with sin, and Christ purifies the church. Without holiness, no one will see God. But the purification and forgiveness of sins requires the shedding of blood. It is through vicarious punishment that God exercises his attributes. The vicarious death of Christ is impossible to account for if God could have forgiven sinners in any other way. What justifying reason could there be for the sufferings of Christ if God could forgive without atoning blood? We can discover the nature of God from his acts, and we see that he, as a just judge, punishes the guilty. If God was arbitrary in his willing to punish sin, then he would be responsible for the arbitrary destruction of individuals. But Scripture teaches it is the guilty themselves who bear responsibility for their own suffering. No one has ever provided a satisfactory answer for the sufferings of Christ if he did not, in fact, have to suffer for sinners to be forgiven and God's justice to be upheld. Part 2. The Rakovian Catechism represents the doctrines of the Socinians. They argue that mercy and justice are not naturally inherent in God, because if they were, then he would either have mercy on all or punish all. God must act wisely, since wisdom is a natural part of his nature. But God punishes some and has mercy on others. So they say justice is a part of God's free acts of willing. Biblically, however, both justice and mercy are inherent in God. Justice and mercy are not incompatible or contradictory, and one can uphold the standards of justice while also having the attribute of mercy. Sin is punished either in the individual or the surety, and it is no miscarriage of justice to, in mercy, punish the surety in the place of the sinner. Scripture traces both God's wrath and his mercy to the effects of his justice. It is just that he pours out mercy on those for whom the surety died. Punitive justice is opposed by Socinus in almost all of his writings. If justice belongs to God, however, it is not possible to have forgiveness without satisfaction, and it is impossible to know why Jesus is actually our Savior if his death was not needed for us to avoid punishment. Yet Socinus boasts that he has set aside the doctrine of God's justice and Christ's satisfaction. Socinus mistakenly opposes justice and mercy, failing to see that they differ in their effects but are united in God's nature. He mistakenly argues that not every sin will receive its just recompense, because God can punish some sins and choose to leave others unpunished if he so chooses. When we read of God's anger and fury, these words do not describe his emotions, since he is infinitely perfect and always at peace and in perfect blessedness. But they do describe the effects that are produced. Socinus argues that there could be nothing more perfect than for God to have mercy on sinful wretches and forgive them, freely allowing them to participate in glory. He erroneously argues that punitory justice is not a divine perfection, but a choice of God's will. Socinus argues that God is our creditor, and we are in his debt, and he can simply forgive our debts if he wants to. Once again, he argues that although God may have to uphold the glory of his own nature, his justice is not a part of his essence, but rather is an expression of his will. He maintains that if justice was a necessary attribute of God, then he could not have mercy on any. Yet we have already demonstrated that God does not, in fact, leave any sin punished. He can fully satisfy his justice through the vicarious atonement of a worthy covenant surety, and this simultaneously allows him to freely have mercy while being consistent with his nature. Furthermore, it would then be unjust not to pardon those whose sins have been paid for by another. Punishing and pardoning sin is not contradictory, when the two are predicated from different points of view. Socinus says that the orthodox view of God's justice means that he could not even have mercy on the penitent, but repentance and faith are both purchased in Christ's satisfaction on the cross. It is illogical to argue that because God can have mercy on those whom he chooses, he can then likewise exercise justice in the same way, being selective in upholding it and choosing not to act with justice towards some. There are, in fact, some good and godly men who believe that God could have forgiven sinners by means other than the satisfaction of Christ, but that it was the death of Christ that he chose as a free act of his will. Our position is not the same as Arminianism, and we argue that Christ's atonement not only provided a way for people to be potentially forgiven, but that his blood and righteousness actually atoned for the sins and provide perfect satisfaction. If God does not constitutionally have to hate sin, then he is free to love it. Some argue that human beings can simply forgive one another, but the divine forgiveness and human forgiveness differ in kind, partly because the forgiveness of man only respects the hurt, the forgiveness of God respects the guilt. Furthermore, a private man may choose not to punish, but a public representative must uphold the law. Every one of God's essential attributes is infinite, but that does not mean that their expression is infinite. That is, punishment is not always infinite on finite beings, just like creation is not infinite even though God is immense. It is the divine constitution which necessitates the punishment of sin, but it is the will of God which determines its proper degree and mode. The relationship between obedience and reward is not the same as that between disobedience and punishment. In justice, there is always a correspondence between the sin and the punishment. As the sovereign ruler of this world, God can dispense varying judgments on people here in this life, but eternity will bring the complete and full dispensation of justice. God is under a natural obligation to uphold his justice, but he's not obligated to anyone to have mercy on them. It is important to remember that Christ is the head of his body, and that the sins of the elect are punished in him, thus satisfying justice. God must punish in accord with his justice, but not to the fullness of his power. There is not a natural reaction where God must punish sin the moment it is committed. It is necessary that the glory of the divine holiness, purity, and dominion should be vindicated. But in what matter, what time, in what degree, or by what kind of punishment, belong entirely to God. And we are not of his counsels. God had the free right to create or not create rational creatures, but he did not have the free right not to be their Lord and ruler when he made them. There are many things that omnipotence cannot do once it decides to act in a particular manner. For example, God has the power to speak or not, but if he speaks, he must speak the truth. Samuel Rutherford is a very good man, but he is on the wrong side of this debate. He maintains that God gave his son out of love and not necessity, so the death and satisfaction of Christ was not necessary for the forgiveness of sins. Love and justice are not mutually exclusive, however. Justice requires that sin be punished, and God's love determined that some sinners would be saved through having their substitute bear their sins and pay their penalty. The debt God owes to punish sin is not to the sinner, but to his own justice. Confusions abound in these discussions when people conflate natural, absolute necessity with conditional necessity, the latter depending on circumstances. God acts differently towards different people, but in respect to whether they participate in Christ and his satisfaction. It is from the justice of God that we learn the incredibly abominable nature of sin. Whatever suffering there is results from sin. It is the nature of sin to hate God and oppose him in everything. Let us learn from the fact that sin brings misery and eternal death. Sin hates and rages against everything good. It works for our curse and ruin. Since every sinner deserves death, we must flee to Christ and to him alone. Once in Christ, our salvation is the greatest motivation for sanctification. The infinite wisdom of God is revealed in how he has taken this enemy, something completely and intrinsically wicked, and used it to serve his glory and reveal his grace. By putting a covenant surety between man and his sin, God has magnified his supremacy over all things and is worthy to be praised. Being saved by the grace of the one who is too holy to look upon, let us strive with all of our might to be holy by the Spirit. Copyright 2022, Books at a Glance. Books at a Glance book summaries are available by subscription only and except for brief quotes, may not be reproduced in whole or in part without express written permission.